Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Our scripture reading is from Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like the one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed him. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they called me God the Most High, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give up Ephraim? How can I hand you over Israel? How can I treat you like Adma? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against other cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt trembling like sparrows, from Assyria fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Okay, not what I had in mind. Made out of solid gold, like we thought, which is kind of a disappointment, but still!
I sure am glad you told me earthquakes are a myth, Joy. Otherwise, I'd be terrified right now.
yeah.
These are my kind of people.
All right, just a few more blocks. We're almost to our new house.
Step on it, Daddy!
Why don't we just live in this smelly car? We've already been in it forever.
Which
actually was really lucky, because that gave us plenty of time to think about what our new house is going to look like. Let's review the top five daydreams.
Ooh, that looks safe.
Nice.
Oh, this will be great for Riley. Oh, no. This one.
Joy, for the last time, she cannot live in a cookie.
That's the one. It comes with a dragon.
We're getting close. I can feel it. There it is. Here's our new house. And... maybe it's nice on the inside.
We're supposed to live here?
We have
I'm telling
to.
You, it smells like something died in here.
Can you die from moving?
Guys, you're overreacting. Nobody is dying.
A dead mouse!
Ah, great.
I'm gonna be sick.
The house of the dead, what are we gonna do?
We're gonna get rabies!
Get off of me!
Hey. All through the drive, Dad talked about how cool our new room is. Ooh. Let's go check it out.
It's gonna be great. Yes. No.
I'm starting to envy the dead mouse.
Get out the rubber ball. We're in solitary confinement.
Riley can't live here.
He's right.
It's the worst.
Really bad.
It's absolutely the worst.
This house
stinks. It's the worst place I've ever been in my entire life.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, it's nothing our butterfly curtains couldn't fix. I read somewhere that an empty room is an opportunity.
Where did you read that?
It doesn't matter. I read it, and it's great. We'll put the bed there and the desk over there.
Yeah, the hockey lamp goes there.
Put the chair there.
Well, the trophy clutch.
Over there.
Poster there.
Stars.
We need more fun.
I like that.
Now we're talking. Let's go get our stuff from the moving van.
All right. Goodbye. Well, guess what? The moving van won't be here until Thursday.
You're kidding.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, the van is lost?
Hurry up!
That's
the worst thing ever! The van is lost.
I've been
you said it would be here yesterday.
And I know that's what I said. That's what they told me.
We're starting a
a new series for a few weeks. We're going to talk about moving. Actually, we're going to talk about coming home. It's the title of the series, and finding the place where we really belong in God's world. And I don't know how many of you have moved or how often over time. We always joke about how often Methodist pastors move. In fact, I've been pretty fortunate for the last couple of decades. I've really only served a couple places, but we have moved quite a bit, getting good at it. And I can tell you a lot about what it feels like, as many of you probably can too. This idea of coming home is a huge idea in Scripture. If you stop and think about some of the stories of the Bible going all the way back, one of the first stories that we have in Scripture is God creating home for His human creations, Adam and Eve. He creates a home, and they are pushed out of that home by their own sin. But we are given to believe that the rest of the story of Scripture is about homecoming, about being able to come back to that ideal existence that they had at the beginning. We have Jesus telling stories of homecoming with the prodigal son. We have Abraham being given a home in a place where he'd never been before and asked to move and go there by the voice of God. And we have that ultimate homecoming at the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, when the new Jerusalem appears and all of God's people are called to assemble there. This idea of coming home is huge in Scripture. It's also a big idea in the book of Hosea, which we looked at the first chapter of Hosea last week, and we're in the 11th chapter today. And that's not really an accident. This is actually a very beautiful book that I don't think we read or talk about enough. But the idea of homecoming is a major theme in Hosea. What we talked about last week, this image of the wayward wife, that Israel, through idolatry, has become like an adulterous wife to God. And as we read the book, we understand that what God wants is for her to come home. And today's scripture that Kayla read for us just a few moments ago is like about a wayward child, a son that is out there still and needs to come home. The key passage is right at the beginning on this one, the key verse, "Out of Israel I called my son." Matthew quotes this verse. I don't know if you remember, but in the Gospel of Matthew, this verse is quoted, and it's quoted at the end of the story of Jesus' infancy. You may remember that Herod had sent soldiers to kill all of the babies in the town of Bethlehem when he learned that that's where the Messiah was to be born, and that Mary and Joseph had fled to Egypt. And when it's safe for them to come back home, Matthew tells us, and this took place to fulfill what is written by the prophet Hosea, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." But Matthew is up to a little bit more here than maybe we usually think, because lots of times we read these little references to the Old Testament prophets in the New Testament as though, isn't that a happy coincidence? You know, isn't that? And Matthew's up to so much more than that here. He's not just telling us that the person who happens to be God's son happened to come from Egypt at some point in his life and return back home. No, he's evoking this whole story of Hosea, this whole chapter, this whole idea of Hosea, and telling us this is what the story of Jesus is about. He's pointing us to Hosea to tell us this is the gospel. This is why God brought Jesus into the world, and this is what Jesus came to do. It's about homecoming. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." He shapes the whole story, Matthew does, of Christmas, if you stop and think about it, around the story of an unfaithful woman who is asked to come home by her husband, and now this, a child returning to his childhood home. Where do you call home? Really? Now, I can go in the database and look up all your addresses for the ones that I don't already know, but where do you call home? My grandmother and grandfather, when they retired, got a travel trailer and took off across the country. And you had to always kind of have the house no more than a couple hours from clean, because you never knew when Grandpa was going to call and say, hey, we're in Lexington, we're going to drop by. And they did that to us a couple of times, pulling the travel trailer. And then they would go and they would camp out somewhere for a couple of months or a year. Grandpa loved to fish, and so they lived for a little while in the Florida Keys in that travel trailer. Paradise. Right? I mean, especially for a fisherman. You can hear Jimmy Buffett in the background singing all the great hits down there. Where everybody wants to be. And yet Grandma always talked about back home in Indianapolis. Now, I've been to Indianapolis. I've done a couple of conventions and events in Indianapolis. It's a wonderful place to visit, but I don't pine for Indianapolis. And I have trouble picturing me ever being able to pine for Indianapolis, to be honest. But that's where she wanted to go throughout the last decades of her life. If you asked her where home was, it's Indianapolis. Indianapolis. Where's home for you? We moved a lot earlier in our ministry, and I know there's that moment, isn't there, if you've ever moved, when you realize all of a sudden that you quit calling that other place home or quit thinking of that other house as home, and now I'm home here. That's the call. It's the call from the book of Hosea. Out of Egypt I've called my son. Come home. And he uses some of the most beautiful and tenderest language in all of Scripture is in the book of Hosea. Here he uses the language of a parent talking about his child. I taught you how to walk, he says. You guys remember teaching your kids how to walk? See, you get them. You start early. They don't know you're teaching them how to walk yet, but you start early. You're still holding them in your lap. You're pulling their arms up over their heads so that they have to do this with their feet, right? And get this strength built up. And then before you know it, you're walking along behind them and you're holding their hands. And they are trying to keep from falling forward. They have to do something. And they're starting to take steps. And then they want to pull themselves up. And then next thing you know, there comes the moment when they take their first steps. And folks, think with me for a moment. Just remember back. Where are they going when they take those first steps? Every single time. They're going to mama's arms or daddy's arms, one or the other. And they are grinning because they are on their way back home into the embrace of their parents. I taught you how to walk. You didn't even know I was there when you were sick. But I was taking care of you. I was your healer. I got a call last night, went out to the hospital. The young parents had one of their kids in the hospital. They were scared to death because there had been a lot of blood, a lot of bleeding. And it turned out to be a little laceration on the tonsil. But, you know, blood was being coughed up and they feared the worst and into the hospital. And I'm sitting there with them and you can just, you can just see I'm not budging from this chair until the doctor comes and tells me something good. I've sat there. Maybe you've sat there. It's not always in a hospital room. Held the baby in your arms with the fever. Chris was little. He had some problems with his lungs and with his breathing. And from time to time, he'd have like these full-blown asthma attacks. And he couldn't catch his breath. And you could see his little chest heaving up and down trying to get air in. And I was at home with him one day, and he started doing that. And I rushed him to the emergency room to check in. I'm sitting there in the emergency room and I'm holding him in my arms and he's having trouble breathing and they're calling other people, you know. Now, the logic inside me says, okay, they're not worried. That's a good thing. But everything else inside me is going, no, you sit back down. They can sew your arm back on later. It's our turn. My baby is sick. Does he remember that? Probably not. But I remember it. I did that. I held you when you were sick. I made sure you had what you needed to get well. I did that. I set you free. The language that Hosea uses, I led you along with cords of loving kindness. But that's as opposed to the cords that they had been led, you know, when they were still in Egypt, right? They were bound and manacled. They were tied to their work. And now he says, but the only thing holding you to me was our love for each other when you left. I turned loose of you in hopes that you would follow along behind. Anybody ever teach a little one how to ride a bicycle? You know the moment I'm getting ready to talk about, don't you? Because it's the scariest moment in the world when you're teaching your kid how to ride a bike and you are jogging along behind and you, okay, he's going fast enough, I can't keep up anymore, and you've got to let go, and you know that there is a skinned knee at the other end of this, if not today, then tomorrow or the day after that, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Or when you hand over the car keys. Or when you send them off to college and know there's not going to be one to get up and make sure that they got their pants on forwards when they go to class. I let go of you, he said. I just loved you and hoped you'd follow. I picked you up and put your cheek against mine. I remember doing that with my boys, mostly when they're crying, right? I can feel their tears running down my own cheek. I did that for you. God said, I felt your tears. And I bent my back to make sure you had everything you needed. Out of Egypt, I called my child. You are my child. I love you. And out of Egypt, I called you. But you didn't come. You've got to stop for just a moment and think about the weight of this statement in the life of the people of Israel. I mean, we're talking about the Exodus here. We're talking Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. We're talking that moment when God delivered his people from Egypt in bondage and took them back to the promised land. We're talking Passover. We're talking the major feast of the Hebrew people. And what Hosea is saying, speaking on behalf of God, is remember that Passover you celebrate every year? Never happened. You're still in Egypt. Oh, I know you've changed addresses. I know your bodies crossed the Red Sea. But your hearts never made it. Your hearts are still in that idolatrous land. Your hearts are still in bondage. Your hearts are still in captivity. Your hearts never came home. I did so much for you. I poured out myself for you. I worked miracles for you. I parted the sea for you. I walked ahead of you and beckoned you on and beckoned you home. And you didn't come. You know what I ought to do? I'm done with you. I'm done with you. You want captivity? take your captivity. Go back to Egypt. Go to Assyria. What do I care? Go. That's what I ought to do. But I can't. Please come home. And Matthew seizes on this little phrase that tells that whole story. And he inserts it there in the Jesus story at the very beginning to say, this is what it's about. This is the gospel. This is why Jesus came. Because God still wants his children to come home. And just like Hosea promised, he said, one day, Hosea said, the lion is going to roar and God's children are going to come back home. And so Jesus comes on behalf of God to pay the price and to extend the call. And the lion roars. And the invitation still stands. I have loved you and provided for you and taught you to walk and felt your tears. I held you when you didn't know you were being held. Now, will you please come home? I know your address. I want to know where you call home. I know where your body is. Bring your heart home. It's our Passover in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have been healed. Through Jesus Christ, we have been set free. And like Israel before us, we don't necessarily know what to do with that. It's a story about a holy man in India, who is going through the marketplace. And as he's going through the marketplace, he sees a person there who is selling quail. People will buy a quail to take home and prepare for supper or whatever. And so he's got, you know, several dozen quail. And he doesn't have them in cages. He's got a wooden stake driven into the ground and a leather thong about 5 feet long with one end of it tied to that stake and the other end tied to 1 foot of one of the quail. And there they all are. And, you know, when he first put them out, they flapped their wings and tried to get away. And then they settled in and they started following each other in a big 5 foot radius circle around that stake. They followed each other, and that became their world. You know, every now and then one of them would get out of line for a moment, and then the thongs from the one behind him would push him, and he's back in line again. They're just walking. He's walking in a circle, and the holy man's not even, you know, a meat eater. He doesn't want to take, but he can't stand what he's seeing. And so he goes to the salesperson, he says, how much for all of them? How much? And the man names a price, and the holy man has to go away and collect some money, and he comes back, and he pays for the whole batch, every one of them, buys them all on the spot. And then he walks into the center of that circle, and he begins to tug on the stake until finally he gets it pulled loose, and he throws it over his shoulder. And he says to the birds, "You're free." Do you know what they did? They followed each other in a 5-foot radius circle as they walked around. So he ran at them and he shooed them and they took to the air and they flew down the road about 20 yards. And then they landed and they started following each other in a little circle again. They'd forgotten how to be free. We've been healed. We've been set free. Why do we still struggle with addiction? We've been set free. I visited a man in prison one time, and I was talking to him. He said, you know, you were out for a little while, now you're back. And he says, "Oh yeah, the devil's just too big for me." And I would say, "Well, you're not doing it right." You've been set free. You've been healed. The price of your salvation has been paid. The price of your freedom has been exacted. You have been set free by the grace of God. Out of Israel I called my child. And for the longest time, he didn't come. But today the lion roars. Today the call is sounded again. Today your God has paid the price and is asking you to come home. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say,
to hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.